A few words of introduction, as most of us do, and I think she's quite fine with that appellation. But there's a wider circle in which she's known as Dr. Rymer Kirkham. And so I always feel especially blessed when I hear a speaker that combines four qualities. If they have exceptional intellectual capacity, illustrious academic credentials, profound spirituality, and warm humility.
No pressure.
Not that I have a special device to measure people's spirituality, so I don't want, but Cheryl won a Governor General's Award for her dissertation, her doctorate, PhD dissertation, and that is really a very high honor for, and that was a year or two ago, recently anyway, while we were, and some of us celebrated that in very quiet ways. Well, anyway, it's good to have you speak to us today, and I want to pray for you. Lord, thank you that you have released gift in your church. I thank you for Cheryl. I pray your anointing, special anointing on her, that she will be able to share what she has prepared and what you've put on her heart and make us receptive. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's listen to the Word of God today.
Thank you. Well, it is a great honor to be here with you this morning. And this experience of preparing for today has just raised, like, unbelievably, my estimation of our pastors who preach on a regular basis. So yay to Peter and Kevin and Wayne ahead of us. This has been quite an encompassing experience, shall I say. So we're working our way through Advent with a progression of character sketches. So we had 2 weeks with Zechariah. This week we're looking at Elizabeth, and Mary is coming up next week. Advent has a long history in the Christian church, though more recently discovered and commercialized in our consumerist society. And I have to admit, I didn't grow up with Advent in the church I grew up with, and I sometimes have a hard time getting my head around Advent. So I have been known to purchase a Rogers chocolate or a Cadbury Advent calendar. They're quite lovely. But I completely could not get my head around the Body Shop Advent calendar. I think we have a picture of that. I couldn't understand how that, what that had to do with... Oh, here comes the Advent calendar. It's not yet? It's coming. Okay, well, when you see it, you're going to love the Body Shop Advent calendar. So I've been thinking then about what is Advent about. And so we're told that the early church started to celebrate Nativity at about 400 AD, so quite a while after Jesus' birth. And Advent came about 100 years after that. And it was a preparation period for the baptism that would happen at Epiphany. So the Advent at that early time was this period of maybe 40 days of fasting, much like some church traditions fast headed into Lent or Christmas. So you can, or sorry, into Easter. So it's the early days had this idea of believers spending 40 days examining their hearts and doing penance before baptism. So that gives a piece to Advent that I like to think about. Advent today then carries for us, I think, in the church, these three overlapping tones of looking back. This is all going to be on the slides when they come up. They're going to be great when they come up. So Advent has this bit about us looking back. So we remember how the Jews waited for the Messiah. We remember what that experience was like for our main characters really journeying to Bethlehem. Advent also has a today or a now character to it, where we today are longing and waiting to see Jesus amongst us. And so it's this idea of imminence or the presence of Christ with us today. And then it also has a not yet. We're not there yet. So Advent gives us this longing, waiting for Jesus' second coming, our future hope. So we have this mix of then, here, not yet. And that's often characteristic of... thank you, I got it. Yeah, thanks. So that's kind of characteristic of a lot of Kingdom of God conversation. On just Friday, I got this great email that came through. Some of you know about Steve Bell. You guys like Steve Bell. I'm looking at Deb and Dawn. I know they like Steve Bell. And his blog had a... just say yes. His blog had a lovely quote by this Malcolm Geet, who's... and I'll read this quote about Advent. It says, "Advent, a holy season in which we connect again with our inconsolable longing, as C.S. Lewis called it, are yearning for the one who is come and is also mysteriously the one who has come already. Come as a child, come as fellow sufferers, come as Savior, and yet whose coming already achieved we hold at bay from ourselves, so that we have to learn afresh each year, even each day, how to let him come to us again. So I like that idea of longing for Christ. So our Advent narrative today, we're looking through a couple of portions in Luke chapter 1, is rich with a theme of longing and waiting. The waiting is timed, interestingly enough, along the gestational periods of Elizabeth and Mary. So this sermon is actually about pregnancy, not the whole thing. We're actually going to talk about pregnancy because we have to talk about Elizabeth. If you're like me, you can't probably remember many sermons about Elizabeth. I don't either think we've had an 8-month elderly woman, pregnant Elizabeth, up in our Christmas pageant. She's kind of absent. In preparation for the sermon, I went to these upper staff at Trinity Western in the library, and I went to the section on the Luke commentary. So many, many, many commentaries on Luke. And I started to flip through them. Maybe 50 of them. I don't know. I just kept looking and looking. Where is Elizabeth? And they all deal with this passage in Luke 1, but there was not very much about Elizabeth. I just came home with a few books, and they just had these little paragraphs about Elizabeth. This really intrigued me, and I do think that as we have more women entering into the fields of theology, I think we will start to learn more about women like Elizabeth in the church. But the story of Elizabeth, having said that, it calls us all in. It's not just a story about women. It invites us all to enter in because it is a story about the joy of encountering Jesus. So I'm going to read the text, and you're just going to listen to my voice reading the text. And if you've got, I'll just tell you the verses. If you do have it on your phones or on your Bibles, I'll just tell you the verses as we go. So I'm starting at Luke 1, verses 5 to 7. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. But they had no children. Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Then the text goes through Zechariah doing his priestly duties in the temple, and I'm picking up in verse 13. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Verse 23, when Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterwards, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." And then on to verse 39. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said." And now, forward a few more verses. When it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, at verse 57, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 days old, they came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father, but Elizabeth said, "Nope, his name is John." So I want to draw your attention to some of the sort of broad stroke themes to get a feel for this text, and then I'll walk us through some of this verse by verse. Luke is very diligent in setting up these continuities to Israel's history and parallels between main characters. Luke's gospel is known for having a lot of storytelling in it. He often draws us in through people's experience, and there are actually a lot of stories about women as well in Luke's text. So here, the first theme that we see as we read through this is the notion of promise and fulfillment. God does what he says. The angel tells Zechariah Elizabeth will have a son to be named John. As the story progresses, this is what happens. This promise and fulfillment motif results in a lot of blessing and joy, the second big theme that emerges out of the text. The mood in the first two chapters of Luke, as he recounts the birth of Christ, really is one of joy. To Zechariah, as we read, the angel promised joy and delight, and many would rejoice at the birth of his son. Luke uses a Greek word, agalasios, that shows up on the lips of various characters through this section. This is a continually recurring note of joy, which means exaltation over the bursting forth of messianic times. So it's this messianic or Messiah joy. At Mary's greeting, the babe in Elizabeth's womb jumps for joy. Joy emanates from the friends and relatives that gather for the circumcision. And next week, as we hit Luke 2, well, I don't know if we get to Luke 2 next week. We're talking about Mary, I guess, at Christmas when we get to Luke 2 at the birth of Christ. The angel's announcements to the shepherds, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. So this is all that same form of joy, exaltation over the bursting forth of messianic times. There's also some interesting parallels in this portion back to the Old Testament, especially around barren couples. And the experience of Zechariah and Elizabeth makes us think about Abraham and Sarah and Elkanah and Hannah. And this shows God's continued presence and work through his chosen people. So we're settled with this text sort of in the middle of this arc from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In fact, some consider the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah as the bridge between the Old and the New Testament. Then we also have interesting parallels with characters. Parallels between Elizabeth and Mary, Zechariah and Joseph, John and Jesus, and parallels including their genealogies. Some of the commentaries that I turned to had really like dizzying charts and grids and all looking at these parallels between Jesus and John the Baptist. Well, I'm not going there. We're not doing those charts today. You might be happy about that. Rather, I was caught up in the spirit of joy and the intention and the strength of the people in this narrative. Now, I want to say a little bit more about these women's narratives in Luke 1. I think they are quite significant. And I, as I started to read through this section on Elizabeth, I found myself resonating with Elizabeth's experience on a couple of fronts. The experience of being childless into my 30s, being pregnant as a not-so-young woman, being mentored as a university student myself, and now my role as a mentor and prof to university students at Trinity. There is this like delightful humanness in this passage, a lot of reality to what this waiting was like for Elizabeth. Can you imagine an elderly woman in her last trimester of pregnancy? The commentaries I was reading said she could be 40 years old, could be as old as 80. And then she's together with this young teenager in the same house. I mean, it may well be that Zechariah was pleased to be mute with all of what was going on in that house. It's pretty crazy, I think. You know, some of us have sort of followed Anita Renfro, that Christian comedian, that woman, and I think she should do a Zechariah Elizabeth Mary skit. It would be hilarious to think about what went on in this household. But really, seriously, with this text and the centrality of Elizabeth and Mary, at the same time, with a relative silence of men through this section, the gestational time frame of 9 months, we are given a preamble really to what's going to be a social disruption that Jesus brings, a disruption of social order. Luke is giving remarkable space for women's voice in this text. He's heralding the revolution of the coming of Christ. He's signaling Jesus' redemptive and revolutionary work to bring women in from the margins. He is giving value to women as messengers of God. So Elizabeth is a messenger of God. He's giving value to Mary as the carrier of Jesus. Both are greatly blessed. But we also want to give credit to Zechariah and Joseph in this text because they're also pretty remarkable. They're completely countercultural to what's going on in the day. Even though they're on the margin of our story, we deserve to give them attention because of their faithfulness to their wives. Zechariah apparently could have divorced Elizabeth for being barren. Happened all the time in that culture. And Joseph could have had Mary stoned. So this is a real shift. With this part of our story, there's something really big happening. I was walking downtown and passed one of the old churches I think the St. Andrew's Church at the corner of Nelson and Burrard. This weekend, or last during the weekend, their sign for the church service coming up was called A Revolution of Joy. And I thought, oh my goodness, that pastor, I still at that time hadn't settled on a title for this sermon. And I thought, oh, I should call this Revolution of Joy. And I thought, well, no, I'm not talking about a revolution. I was still, then I was thinking, why is that minister calling his sermon Revolution of Joy? And here, when I sort of come to this, I'm going like, oh yeah, there's quite a bit of revolution happening in this passage. So I would be curious to see how that sermon takes shape there. So I'm now going to settle on the proclamations then that start with Elizabeth. Elizabeth's proclamations. And they start in verse 42. And so for those of you who are looking for a three-point sermon, this is when the 3 points start. So they have there's three prophecies structured. So her proclamations are structured around words of confirming, words of blessing, and words of proclaiming. So first, words of confirming. So we pick up the story in Luke 1, verse 5, and we notice the pedigree of Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were priests. This is great. Okay, we're on slide. Oh, I don't have the slide number. I'm quite a ways in. So I'm on page 5 of those notes. So words of confirming, Elizabeth and Zechariah. Okay, so first of all, the picture. This is a nice place to pick up. I'm going to read this verse, and I'm going to come to this verse. It was common for a Jewish priest to have a wife of the same background, and such a union was regarded as a sign of special privilege. So Zechariah and Elizabeth were of the right lineage, and it says they were blameless or righteous. But they were a childless couple, and that was a real tragedy in that day. So reading verse 6 and 7, both were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But, big but, they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. When we pulled up this picture yesterday, Rob and I, we had a little joke about this picture. This artist kind of really took this to heart about being well along in years. It appears, though, that childlessness at that time would have been, and as it is today, it could have been seen as a sign of reproach. And Elizabeth, as Rachel and Sarah and Hannah before her, suffered from this disappointment. She said the term she's using is disgrace. There would have been a social understanding at the day that somehow she was to blame for being childless. That was a form of judgment on her. Yet the scripture clearly says both were upright in the sight of God. So what do we make about this? It seems that Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed much about their disappointment. In verse 13, when the angel speaks to Zechariah, the angel says, "Your prayer has been answered." So I think that Elizabeth will have struggled and implored God for a child, as we know Hannah did. Do you remember that account from 1 Samuel when Hannah is praying outside the temple and the priest thinks she's drunk? I kind of think Elizabeth maybe got into that kind of desperation around having a child. So these words, "but they had no children," in the middle of this text really caught my attention. It's easy enough to get caught up in the joy of our season. There's a lot of joy in this passage, but here's pain stuck right in the middle of things. The human condition, as it turns out, is marked by pain and disappointment and suffering. Often pain is mixed in with joy. So the question is, how do we respond to this pain? Here we can learn from the response of Elizabeth and Zechariah. The angel had said to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." Now, Zechariah questioned how this could be and was given a time out. Zechariah had a 9-month time out, quiet. He was supposed to sit back and watch the Lord work. Now, Elizabeth does not come across as bitter at God for her lack of a child, interestingly. In fact, she seems to have accepted the fate and served God faithfully in a way. Part of the Christian perspective on suffering, then, is that even in the face of suffering, there is a way for us to see God, to glorify God. By His grace, the Holy Spirit can enable us to suffer in a trusting way that demonstrates our faith in God's sovereignty. When the burden is removed, Elizabeth rejoices as receiving God's personal concern. She exclaims, "God has done this for me." She says, "In these days, He has shown His favor and taken away my disgrace." So even as good comes to her, she does not forget God. And I think that's an important piece in here. Then moving on to verse 39, words of blessing. This is the next series of sort of proclamations or prophecies from Elizabeth. The story now transitions to Mary as she too is visited by an angel with a pronunciation of Jesus' birth. Gabriel says to Mary, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God. Well, talk about impossibilities. Here we have 2 divine pregnancies. We have an old barren woman and a virgin teenager. It's really crazy. At that time, verse 39, then Mary got ready and she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. I love the verb here. It's in another translation, it said, Mary went with haste. I love that idea of with haste. Mary is newly pregnant. She's probably not feeling great, and yet she sets off with purpose on what they say might have been. Some text said it was 3 days. Some text said it could have been as long as 9 days. So she did this big journey to see her Aunt Elizabeth. But I imagine she could do no different. She is hurrying to where she knows she will have a welcome, safe place to be, where she can sort out God's purpose. And remember that Elizabeth then was known for her righteousness, so it sort of makes sense that Mary would choose to go to her. Elizabeth, who is 6 months pregnant, exchanges greeting with Mary with 3 blessings that reverberate with joy, humility, and thankfulness. And I'll just read these verses again. Our text says, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. She exclaimed in a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So with the first blessing, blessed are you among women, Elizabeth recognizes Mary as a vessel of God, chosen by God's grace. Now, I was fortunate to have consultation with our local Greek expert, Sharon Peters. And she helped me with this term. What does this mean, these blessings? And this first blessing, blessed are you among women, carries the idea that Mary is used of God who, in blessing, multiplies gifts and graces within her. So in comparison to all women, she is most blessed. I'm going to read that again. God who, in blessing, multiplies his gifts and graces within her. The word blessing there apparently has a similar root to eulogy, so when we do a eulogy, so it's speaking well of, and so God is speaking well of her, but multiplying these gifts and graces within her. So Elizabeth, with this first blessing, is naming God's work in Mary. How affirming and comforting for Mary, when she may well have been frightened and doubted. Right off the top, Elizabeth speaks words of confidence into her. With the second blessing, blessed is the child you will bear, that's the second blessing, Elizabeth blesses the unborn Jesus and then recognizes him as the Messiah. She says, why am I so favored that, and this is an important phrase here, the mother of my Lord should come to me. So first of all, Elizabeth's humility is humble, she's joyful, she's amazed at God's involvement with her. This humility here echoes John the Baptist's humility in John 3, verse 30, when he says, he must become greater so that I become less. So that idea of there is greater and less is in here. But the sequence then of the baby, Elizabeth goes on to say, the baby, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. So this is a lovely sequence. The baby, Jesus, draws near with the mother, and John leaps for joy, filled with the Holy Spirit. As a prophetess, Elizabeth interprets the divine significance of the baby's movement. At 6 or more months, Elizabeth would likely have already felt lots of baby movements. I used to work in obstetrics, so this passage, a lot of this is such meaning at that level as well. So women tend to feel the baby's first movement 13 to 16 weeks. And so she would have known now at 6 months, when it says that she felt the baby leap within her, that would have felt very different than the other movements of the baby within her. So as Elizabeth, we too long to be near Jesus. And something happens when we're close to Jesus. Great joy comes to us. Rowan Williams, who is an Anglican archbishop, calls these our Elizabeth moments. When life stirs inside, heralding some future with Christ we can't quite get our minds around. We are on the brink of the Feast of Familiarity, Christmas, and so we our prayer really can be that there be some moment that we have a snatch of a carol, a glimpse of the cradle, something that makes our heart leaps for joy, as Elizabeth's child did within her. So this idea of seeing Christ around us and giving us Messiah joy. With the third blessing, Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." So she's still blessing Mary. But with this, we see this promise fulfillment scene. So where Zechariah had doubted what the Lord had told him and was mute because of his doubt, Mary believed. Elizabeth's blessings then produce a spirit-inspired response from Mary, resulting in the Magnificat or Mary song, and I expect we'll pack into that next week in more detail. But this Mary song, I think, parallels Hannah's song in 1 Samuel, and when we consider that Elizabeth's experience was quite similar to Hannah's experience, it seems quite possible that this section, the Magnificat, reflects the conversations, perhaps, and the pondering of both Elizabeth and Mary together. Both women really are marveling at being so directly used for God's purposes. So with these three blessings, Elizabeth is prophesying in the Holy Spirit. So our story really reaches a climax in recognizing Jesus as Messiah. This, then, I think, is that great bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So it's what was promised to Israel in the Old Testament, the promised Messiah, and the recognition that here the Messiah is now incarnate or coming onto earth. And among the many remarkable things about it, this is that the first two people to whom Jesus' messiahship is revealed are women, Mary and Elizabeth. So then we go into the next section of Elizabeth extending hospitality. And there's one verse here. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Now, I know I was warned by Irv not to preach off of just one verse, but I've already had a few verses. So I'm going to talk about this verse a little bit. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So Elizabeth and Mary entered what I imagine was an amazing 3 months together. And they offer a beautiful picture of hospitality and mentorship. So we've already kind of imagined what these 3 months might be like. And again, as a obstetrics nurse, I know that the third trimester, especially for an elderly primip, that's the term we use for an older woman, that it can be very uncomfortable. You get backaches, early contractions, fatigue, high blood pressure, high blood sugars. There's a ton of stuff that's going on for a woman in her last trimester, and especially an older woman. And then layer on top of that, Mary herself might have been quite miserable. Mary in her first trimester, she will have had nausea, indigestion, fatigue, all kinds of crazy stuff going on. So these women, at the same time of all of that, are trying to interpret for Mary the trauma, really, of a virgin pregnancy, trying to make sense of what does it mean to be carrying the Son of God, what does it mean to be carrying the messenger of Jesus. We have this picture of an older woman mentoring the younger, but also at the same time the younger woman probably helping the older physically in the late stage of the pregnancy. So there's this lovely picture of mutuality and being together. From what we know of the tone of Mary's Magnificat, going ahead to the scriptures for next week, they must have had incredible conversations, pondering the significance of these two babies. Two pregnant women alone with one another in wonderment. The husband was quiet. They're just mentioning that. By their being together, though, this is important. They were together in community. The prophetic word arises from the midst of their experience in community. So there's something different here. It's not just about their individual intimate communion with God. It's that they were together. And in the research I do, we often split hairs about spirituality, and we really honor, this is in the academic work around spirituality, especially in health, we really honor these deep individual experiences. Spirituality is very held up. And when spirituality occurs in collectives, as in churches, it's often kind of dismissed as not being as important. What we really want to sort of hold up, especially in healthcare, is these individual spiritualities. And here, this kind of challenges that. This just talks about the importance of our experience in community. So I think there's a couple of big lessons for us from Elizabeth and Mary. This idea of how can we be an Elizabeth or a Mary to another? Do we others consider us a safe person to go to with our struggles and problems, as Mary came to Elizabeth?
I was at a 50th birthday party yesterday. It was a grand event. 50 women celebrating a 50th birthday party. It was lovely. But that spoke such a testament over and over again. What came through there was, what does it mean for us to have walked together over these years? Allison, who we were celebrating, has had no shortage of difficulties. Her mom died when she was a young woman. Her sister died when she was a young woman. Allison has battled and come over cancer twice. Her husband has battled cancer 4 times and come over cancer. So there's no shortage of struggle and pain and disappointment in that story, but there's also a lot of joy in that. And what we were sort of celebrating was mentoring relationships in the midst of all of that. I have been greatly blessed myself and shaped by mentoring relationships. When I moved from Winnipeg to Victoria to go to university in my 20s, yay Winnipeg, calling out Winnipeg, I only knew one person in Victoria, my friend Sue, also from Winnipeg, who was there. And so I called, this is in the era before internet, so I called the church office at Saanich Community Church in Victoria, and I asked if anyone might take in a boarder. What followed really was an incredible few years of very meaningful relationships that have really shaped who I am. I first lived with Walt and Marg Petker, and I learned so much about hospitality from them. Marg was the kind of person who would put something in the oven on Sunday morning. She had no idea who was coming for lunch, but she knew someone was coming for lunch. So I learned a lot from them. Then I was befriended and mentored by another couple who some of you, Peter, I think you might know, Verna and Graham Isbister. And I was very fortunate, especially with Verna, deep, deep conversations, prayers, individual Bible study, parties. They threw the best parties, didn't they, Rob? And but they really spoke into my life about how to know God and how to live fully, as I said. In fact, their daughters, Sarah and Anna, when they were probably 5 and 7, decided that they needed to pray a husband into my life. And God heard their prayers, in the words of Elizabeth, how kind the Lord is. It's amazing. So my point here is that the quality of relationships we have, intentionally building good into each other, encouraging, challenging, and recognizing God's work in each other. I think that's very profound, as Elizabeth and Mary could see how God was working in each of them. There is much blessing in blessing each other. And I know that that's all our church here, Coast Hills, is very much about that, about relationships and speaking into each other's lives and seeing God's work in each other's lives and being able to name that for each other. And I think our January prayer meetings will be very much about that, being in community and being together in that way. So just wrapping up then with the final words of proclaiming. So those are the final sets of prophecies that Elizabeth makes. Word about John's arrival draws a joyous crowd. They gather around to celebrate God's mercy to Elizabeth and the fulfillment of the promise as the angel had forecast. The verses say, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. I love that the community gathers around, thinking what the name of this cherished, miraculous baby will be. He will be named after his father, surely, as that was the tradition. He will be named Zachariah. But Elizabeth counters this with a proclamation. No, his name is John. Whoa, the crowd must have been so surprised. So they check with Zachariah, and indeed, he agrees with Elizabeth. His name is John. The husband agrees and confirms his wife's naming. I can't help but see some humor in here. I'm happy to say that my godly husband followed in Zachariah's tradition of agreeing with the wife's proclamation of the name. After a difficult labor, I proclaimed Rebecca Marie, and so it was. Nothing left to say. All joking aside, though, I think Elizabeth, she was naming him John. She knew this came from God. She knew this came from the angel. John means gift or grace of God. The Lord is gracious. And so Elizabeth is saying again, reminding us, the Lord is gracious. Elizabeth has spoken rightly. So in closing, what have we learned about Elizabeth? In Luke's gospel record, then, Elizabeth appears as a strong woman, blessed of God. She speaks out as the first New Testament prophet, even amid her husband's imposed silence. And in these ways is a remarkably appropriate mother of John the Baptist. You can kind of get how, in part, I mean, obviously John the Baptist was blessed by God to be the way he was, but he had an amazing mother who sort of was speaking forth like that. So in their final questions then about what, I thought I might just finish off with saying, what might our Elizabeth moments look like as we travel through Advent? So first of all, like Elizabeth, we acknowledge life's pain or disappointment, and we look for God's hand at work. Like Elizabeth and the unborn John, we experience Messiah joy as we draw close to Jesus. We capture the earth-shattering good news of the birth of Jesus that brings joy. Like Elizabeth and Mary, let us speak truth, strength, hope, and encouragement into each other's lives. Let us name Christ's work in each other. Like Elizabeth, naming John as grace of God, let us speak with confidence, the Lord is gracious. Like Elizabeth and Mary, we recognize the God of all ages as Jesus incarnate, Jesus Messiah, the source of all hope, love, joy, and peace. Thank you. So as the musicians come forward, I'll invite you to stand for a benediction. And the benediction is from Romans 15, verse 13. Let us pray. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may abound in hope. Amen. Amen. May the joy of the Lord be our strength.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Cheryl. Although we're not...